Strengthen him, Lord, and fill him with your spirit. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, amen. It is a blessing to be here because I didn't think I was going to make it. And this week, of course, many of you know I fell sick. And, you know, it was just a living hell this week, I'll just be honest with you. And so I'm really thankful that I was able to make it here. And I'm really thankful for Pastor Jimenez and his friendship. And just thank you for all of you who prayed for me throughout this week for me to get better. And so I'm just thankful that I'm able to even stand here behind the pulpit and be a part of this conference. Thank you to Pastor Jimenez once again and Verity Baptist Church for putting on the conference and just accommodating everything and being flexible. Of course, I was supposed to preach last night, but then Pastor Thompson reminded me when I wasn't going to come on Thursday not to worry because Pastor Shelley was going to preach about two sermons anyways, and so he would make up for both of us. And so, but then tonight, you know, Pastor Thompson decided to preach three sermons. And so I thought it was 3 points, but it was actually three sermons. And I think he said enough for all of us, and so let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. No, I'm just kidding. Now, it's great to be here. I really enjoyed the sermon by Pastor Thompson. And, you know, one point that he made about having hope, I truly believe that. I have a lot of hope for this next generation. And there came a point in my ministry, in my life, where I felt like just everything was going to hell in a handbasket. But then, you know, I got on social media, on Instagram, and I started seeing a lot of young people hate homos. And I was kind of really, you know, shocked at the content that I was looking at. I was like, wow. I'm like, what Baptist church do these guys go to? And they're not even from a Baptist church. They're just regular teenagers and young people who are just sick and tired of having that stuff pushed down their throat, pushed in their faces, you know, being taught in the schools. And so they're kind of fighting back and, you know, taking a stand against sodomy and just kind of mocking it and letting them know, hey, we're not for this. We're normal. And so, you know, there's a lot of good videos out there, you know, of young people just taking a stand against sodomy and the LGBT and all these fags and stuff. And it's just, it's very inspiring to say the least, okay? And let me share this one story. I remember one time, me and a couple of my church members, we're at Knott's Berry Farm, and we're waiting in line, and someone kept airdropping these memes, okay, in line. Just like a mass, you know, airdrop. And it's just like, who keeps doing this? And one of the memes just said Suicide Squad. Okay? But, you know, if you're worldly, you know that Suicide Squad is like, you know, some sort of like anti-villain type movie. But when you actually look at the meme, it's just a bunch of trannies. And I'm like, who's dropping these, you know? But then one of our church members was just like, it's those kids right there. And you look, and they kind of made eye contact with us, and I was just like, and he was just kind of gave me the nod, like, you know, I'm like, this generation is, it's good news, you know, it's good news. And so I'm very hopeful for this coming generation. Thank you again for being here. I'm excited to be at the Red Hot Preaching Conference. I'm excited to see all my pastor friends. I don't know, Pastor Robinson, I don't know how you're staying awake. I'm going to try my best because he's from West Virginia. And so what time is it in West Virginia right now? Like, yeah, see, he can't even. All right. He's like, no more questions for this man. Okay? He's tired, okay? And I know the folks from Texas are probably tired as well, so I'm going to try my best to keep you folks awake here. All right, I got my prop right here. All right, look at verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. And forgive me if my voice begins to give out. I just had a lot of bad stuff in my throat this past week. And so pray that it just powers on through. Look at verse number 6. It says, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And the title of my sermon this evening is "The Lord Seeth Not as Man Seeth." Or another title could be "Seeing Things the Way God Sees Them." Amen. Seeing things the way God sees them. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, very familiar story here. Saul has unofficially been removed from his position as being the king. He's prideful. God has removed him. And he has sanctioned Samuel to go and look for a new king, right? And obviously we know the end of the story. It's going to be David. But he sends him to the house of Jesse to go look for and anoint the new king. And of course, Eliab comes and he is the firstborn. He shows up. And the truth is that when Samuel looks upon him, he probably fits the same qualities and descriptions that Saul had, which is why it says in verse number 7, don't look on his countenance, the height of his stature. Why? He probably physically looks like he would be qualified to be the king. And so Eliab kind of looks physically fit to be the king, but God is like, don't look upon that, how tall he is, if he's good looking, if he just looks like a king, because at the end of the day, I don't want Eliab to be the king, okay? I've refused him. You're looking on the outward appearance, God is looking on the heart. And so he tells him that, and Samuel starts going through all the sons, and finally, of course, he gets to David. Now, I like this verse here in verse number 7, the latter end of the verse, where it says, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And the reason I like this is because, you know, a lot of progressive Christians love using this passage to judge those who judge others. You know what I mean? Anytime you pass judgment upon another person, they're just like, well, you know, hey, whoa. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And they don't stop to think about the fact that maybe that's not a good thing. You know, because the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and who can know it? And so, you know, if we looking on the outward appearance and God is looking upon the heart, what if you have a wicked heart? What's in your heart? Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adultery, thefts, murders. And so I love this verse because at the end of the day, yeah, you know, all we can do is judge someone based upon their appearance. And yeah, even the things that comes out of their mouth. And the Bible even tells us that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Right. And so, yeah, we judge people based upon their appearance, but even based upon the things that they say. And ultimately, God is the one who sees what is in the heart. And what I want to talk about this evening is the fact that, you know, sometimes as Christians, if we're not careful, we can essentially keep on these worldly goggles, these natural bifocals, and not really see things through the eyes of God. Not really look at people, ideas, and situations through God's eyes. And there are instances where we don't see things the way God sees them. And you know, the Bible tells us that in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 8, it says, for my thoughts, God speaking here, are not your thoughts, neither your ways, my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What he's basically saying is that, you know, the way God thinks and the way God views things is obviously vastly different from how the world sees it, right? And even sometimes even believers. And what we have to do as Christians is kind of close that gap. Bring our way of thinking and our way of viewing things in alignment with God's way of thinking and the way he views things. Now, go to Ezekiel chapter 8, if you would, because I'm going to show you the portion of scripture that was the inspiration for this sermon. Where's my hanky? I forgot my hanky. Is it over there? Can you bring that? I'm going Tony Hudson tonight. It's hot in here. Now, I'm going to keep preaching throughout the night. Tonight, I'm just going to keep going since Pastor Thompson just took up all my time. And if you want me to keep going, you just have to do one motion with your hand if you want me to keep going, and that's this. If you do this, if I see people doing this, it's like, okay, you want me to keep going? I'm going to take that as keep going. Fair deal? All right. Keep it up. I'm going to give you the inspiration for this sermon. I was reading this in my Bible a couple months ago, and I chuckled at it, because I never really thought about it in this light. But look at verse number 1 of Ezekiel chapter 8. It says here, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, Ezekiel speaking here says, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. And then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And I believe that this is probably referring to a pre-incarnate Christ. This is probably the Lord Jesus Christ here who's appearing to him. He says in verse number 3, and he put forth the form of enhanced. So what we're going to look at here is basically what we see throughout the book of Ezekiel is the fact that God's hand is going to come upon Ezekiel to show him a vision, right? And, you know, when we think as Christians, we want God's hand to be on us, don't we? We want God to just lay his hand upon us and use us and show us marvelous, open down mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We want God's hand upon us. And we would look at a passage like this and say, yeah, I want this like type of experience right here. Like Ezekiel, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon him. He put forth the form of a hand and he just kind of, he reaches and then it says, and took me by the lock of mine head and the spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven. So what does that mean? In other words, God came down in a vision, reached forth his hand and just pulled him up by the hair. Now you think of, put yourself in Ezekiel's sandals for just a minute. And he's just kind of like there, and you know, he sees this great, awesome vision, this powerful hand coming upon him. And you know, he's probably thinking he's gonna just gonna, you know, just lift him up, you know, just kind of whisk him away in the presence of God, you know, Prince of Egypt style, just you know, the power of God is just gonna come upon. No, he just grabs him by the hair. He just picks him up. And for the remainder of the vision, he's just hanging by his hair spiritually. So this is the visual that we're getting here, okay? He picked him up by the lock of his head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate, to look at toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked to jealousy. Look at verse number 6. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committed here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. So you kind of wonder, why is God coming down in a vision in such a abrasive or even violent type of a way where he's grabbing Ezekiel by the hair and picking him up? Well, it's because of what he's about to show him. So don't you see these greater abominations that's taking place? Look at verse 9. He says, and he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Skip down to verse 15. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. So over and over again, he's like, look at these abominations. Look at these abominations. Look at the greater abominations. And, you know, and Ezekiel's just kind of hanging there. Like, okay, yeah, you know, he's just kind of hanging by his hair as this vision is unfolding. Look at Ezekiel chapter 9, and verse number 1. Now, remember, keep in mind, he's still hanging by his hair, right? Like he's just kind of holding him up. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them to have the charge over the city to draw near, even every man with the destroying weapon in his hand. So as he's holding him up, he's just like, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. Now, it's just like, I'm right here. You know, it's like. But why is he doing that? Because he's upset.
Yeah.
He's trying to get something across there, right?
That's right.
Now, I'll be honest with you. I can relate to this story. I really can. You say, why? You know, as a pastor and as a Christian, part of my job as a Christian, part of my job as a pastor is to try to get people to see things the way God sees them, right? And sometimes, like Pastor Thompson was saying, you know, you got to be nice about it. Try to be nice, like, hey, you know, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Word of God says. Hey, this is wicked. This is sinful. You know, this is what you got to do. This is what you got to do. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. But sometimes that it just doesn't get through. And so, you know, I was trying to figure out a way to kind of illustrate this physically. And I was like, maybe I can find a dude with long hair at the Red Hot Preaching Conference. But, you know, it is a shame for a man to have long hair, right? And I was just kind of grab someone by the hair. But then we'd be getting all Bill Gothard, IBLP up in here, and we don't want that, okay? So instead, I got, you know, the second best thing here. I'm just going to be holding this up this entire time. So you just picture, you know, Ezekiel. What? Ezekiel, you know, he's coming here. He's getting this vision, and Jesus just holding by his head, by his hair. He's like, cause them to look. Look at these abominations. And you know what? I can relate to that. Because there's times when you want to show people what God's word says, and you want to be nice about it, you want to show them the verses, you explain it to them, you tell them, this is how you fix your marriage, this is how you raise your children, this is how you get out of sin, this is how you succeed in the Christian life, and they don't listen.
Yeah.
So sometimes you got to pull them up by the hair and just say, this is what you got to do. These are the consequences to your actions, Ezekiel. I can relate. Hey, I'm sure my pastor friends here can relate. Where every once in a while, it's just like, they're just saying the same thing over and over again, over and over again. And every once in a while, they just love to grab Ezekiel by the locks of the hair and say, can you just see, it says it right there in the Bible. I don't think they'll ever physically actually do it to you. I can't say, you know, that they won't, but I'm just maybe they will, I don't know. But the truth of the matter is that sometimes that's what we have to do. So what is a Red Hot Preaching Conference for? It's us grabbing you by the hair saying, look at these greater abominations. It's us trying to tell the world out there, tell the world that, you know, wants to accept faggotry and trannies and say, faggots are pedophiles. Can't you see it? Don't you see the drag queen story hour? Why is it that when they ban children from attending these pride parades in Florida, all the fags want to leave? Don't you see it? Do you see things the way God sees them? The Lord seeth not as man seeth. And it's our job as Christians to show people this is how God views marriage. This is how God views sin. This is how God views abominations. This is how God views them, Ezekiel. Look at it! Now, obviously, I'm going to hold this throughout the entire sermon. Okay, so just... because the vision doesn't stop, you know? I was actually going to have someone braid his hair, but I didn't have time because it was kind of hard to hold it up, but... we'll just keep them right there for now. A conference like this is to show you, is to get across to you, to see things the way God sees them. And stop looking at your pastor as an extremist. Stop looking at churches as being these hate groups. No, you just need to start seeing things the way God sees them. You need to start viewing soul winning the way God views it. You need to start viewing these abominations the way God views them. You need to start viewing sin as exceeding sinful the way God views it. See things the way God sees it. Now, how do we do that? Well, obviously, the way we do that is by God's word, right? I mean, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But then it goes on to say, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, the Bible says. So what is the Bible telling us? It's telling us that God's word helps us to view things the way God views them. Because when we look at everything in light of the Bible, we're looking the way God would view a particular person, an idea, a doctrine, etc. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Not in God's eyes, not in God's sight, but in their own eyes. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, my voice is actually doing pretty good right now. I'm like, I yelled a couple times, but hey, I'm going to just leave it all here tonight because I'm not preaching for like another week. So, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and just... scream my head off throughout this entire sermon. Now, go with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, seeing things the way how God sees them. My job as a pastor is to constantly teach our church, this is the way God views them. Well, but yeah, but I don't think or I don't feel. Who cares about your feelings? Yeah, but I just feel that who cares about your emotions and your feelings? We're trying to bring your thoughts into alignment with God's thoughts. We're trying to get you to see it the way God sees it. We're trying to get your hate up to God's level of hate. Amen. Like, why do you guys preach so hard and you're so mean? Well, first of all, I resent when people say that I'm mean because mean means average. And this preaching is not average. Amen? Amen? This preaching is not average. This is superior preaching from the King James Bible. This is, as Pastor Jimenez says, the mecca of fundamentalism tonight. Amen? Amen? It's not mean preaching. It's not average preaching. Pastor Jimenez doesn't preach average sermons. Pastor Shelley doesn't preach average sermons. So don't call it mean. Well, it's just not nice. Well, then you need to go to North Valley Baptist Church and go to that conference. Well, they'll tickle your ears, and no one's going to offend you, and you can be there in a cesspool of pedophiles and reprobates and live happily ever after. But here, at least you'll get the truth, and you'll see things the way God sees them. And then, by the way, I listened to that sermon by Pastor Jimenez about preparing for the conference, and man, that is an awesome sermon. I agree with that sermon 100%. And if you didn't listen to it, too late. It's too late. This is, listen to it for next year. And so this is you tonight. Amen. So I'm going to give you just a couple just random thoughts about seeing things the way God sees them. And a lot of this, of course, we all know. These are things that many pastors have preached on, myself included. But, you know, one thing that I realize is that we always got to be reminded of the basics of the Christian life sometimes. We got to repeat these things because for you it is safe, right? And so we have to constantly remind ourselves of these things because if not, they can slip. We can degrade we can atrophy spiritually speaking, and we end up forgetting these great spiritual truths. So talking about seeing things the way God sees them, number one, listen to this, seeing the rich and famous the way God sees them. You know, if Christians aren't careful, they can begin to esteem the rich and famous of this world and not view them the way God views them. Like, well, you know, they seem to be honest and they're rich. Yeah, you know, they're conservative or they seem to take a right stance in certain areas. But hold on a second. Let's view them the way God views them, though. Now, look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. You say, well, why should we view the rich and famous the way God views them? Well, because Christians can be tempted to envy the rich. Christians can be tempted to want to envy the wicked and the rich and famous of this world and seek to compromise their personal convictions in order to attain to that same status of money and or fame or whatever. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, when addressing the church at Laodicea, he says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Listen to this. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, this is supposedly a Christian church here that's being addressed, right? Yet these members have this attitude where it's just like, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I don't need anything. And you could even add to that, they don't even need God, apparently. So they got all types of money, they have all types of possessions, and they feel they don't need anything. Now, that's how they view themselves, though, right? That's basically their assessment of themselves. Look what it goes on to say. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, the Bible says. Now, this is an important message for the young people. Because young people, if you're not careful, you can go on social media, you can look at your buddies who are not in church, who are not Christians, and maybe they're succeeding in the world, maybe they're making a ton of money, they're not in church on Sundays because they're working overtime, they're compromising all types of biblical convictions so they can make money and be famous and attain to that type of lifestyle, and if you're not careful, you can envy your friends. You can envy your high school buddy that is making it. You know, your influencer friend who's got 100 followers on Instagram, you know, and is making so much money working out in the world and you know, living a worldly life. And you may think to yourself, man, this person's rich. He's increased with goods. It looks like they don't even need anything. They bought themselves a car. They got a house. They have all these possessions. And here I am faithfully serving the Lord. I don't have any of that. I still got to check in with mom and dad. But you're not viewing them the way God views them, though. He says you don't know that they're actually wretched and they're miserable. So how do you know they're miserable? Because any Christian living outside of God's will is miserable. Don't let anybody fool you. You're not fooling anybody. You can have a smile on your face working out in the world, just being as worldly as the day is possible, and try to tell me that you're happy. I know you're lying. I know you're miserable. Because there is no joy outside of God's will. There's no joy out of being out of church. And you know, sometimes teenagers are like, yeah, but you know, if I could just work, you know, this many Sundays and attain and get these many raises and get this possession and get this type of car and get this type of girl. And what you want to do is just grab them by the hair and say, they're miserable.
Right.
They're not happy. They're wretched.
Yeah.
They're poor. It doesn't matter how much money they have in the bank. They're poor.
That's right.
Because they're not rich in faith, my friends.
Yeah.
They're blind. They're naked. You know, better is a dinner of herbs where love is.
Amen. That's right.
And a stalled ox and hatred therewith, my friends. I'd rather be, if I was a teenager, I'd rather be flat broke, but be in church, have God's favor on my life. And by the way, it doesn't have to be that way. I'm just giving you an extreme case. Be just flat broke with no friends in the world, but I'm in church with my parents, with God's blessing and God's favor on my life, because you know what? At that point, I'm rich. I'm rich. See things the way God sees them. Money doesn't mean success, my friends. Now, obviously, we need money to pay the bills. And there's nothing wrong with attaining wealth and making money, but hold on a second. The problem is when money has you. Problem is, when money begins to take you out of church, it stops you from reading the Word of God, it causes you to compromise your convictions to earn that money. At that point, it's wrong.
Right.
Don't be a miserable wretch, someone who's poor, blind, and naked. He says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see, the Bible says. You know, a lot of times what we need is just when we fall into this trap of envying the sinner, envying the wicked person for succeeding in the world, sometimes we just need to spend a little more time in the Bible to kind of redirect our thinking. Every once in a while, it's just good to kind of have like a little marathon of Bible reading. You know what I mean? Like, you know, we have our moments where we read the Word of God every single day, but sometimes when our thinking is a little off, when we become a little covetous, when we become a little greedy, a little discontent with the Christian life, it's good to just open up the Bible and just read it for a really long time. That's what I do. When there's times in my life where my thinking is not in alignment with God's word and I can assess myself and say, all right, there's something wrong with my thinking. It's just like, you know what? I just need to take the day to just read the Bible and just read God's word and just meditate upon it. Because I need my brain to be washed. I need my brain to be transformed. I'm not reading enough, apparently, if I've been having these thoughts, you know, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Young people, never get to a point where you think that you need riches in order to be happy, where you need possessions in order to be happy. Those things are great. Some of those things are needful. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Put first things, first things are first, amen?
Yeah.
Your parents, your church, souls, your spiritual walk with God, that's what's the most important thing. Get that eye salve in your eyes that thou mayest see. First Timothy, go to First Timothy chapter number 6, if you would. First Timothy chapter number 6. You know, as a pastor, I have to kind of spiritually grab people by the hair and say, hey, riches, if you are covetous, if you're greedy, if you're struggling with that, it's going to destroy your life.
Yeah.
If you start making exceptions on Sunday, you're like, well, you know, what if I just miss one Sunday out of the month? You know? Well, I'll tell you what happens if you miss one Sunday out of the month to go work and make more money. Eventually, it'll become two Sundays. You know what happens when there's two Sundays? Then there'll be three. And then after a while, it's like, well, I'll just go to church once a month for just a couple months until I can get fill in the blank. Before you know it, you're just completely out of church. Or you got your fly little car there. You know, you got your nice little clothes. But at what cost? Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 9. It says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Skip down to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Hey, you want to make some really good money? You want to really make some good money? Then you start investing in spiritual things. That's what you got to do. And you know what? Maybe you do got a little bit of money in the bank account. Start investing in that. Investing that money into spiritual things, into your church. Start investing into the different ministries of your church if you really want to be rich. If you really want riches in this world and in the life to come, invest in the eternal through your local New Testament church. But I'm telling you, a lot of young people out there, they get caught up in this whirlwind of covetousness and greed and the desire for money, and it eventually chokes the word and they become unfruitful. I mean, the Bible tells us that. The cares of this life, the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and they become unfruitful, my friends. Don't let that be you. This is me tonight. Just picture your head right here, and I'm telling you, you're going to destroy your life. View money the way God views it. View riches the way God views it. View the rich and famous of this world the way God would view them. Don't compromise biblical convictions. Don't compromise church. Don't compromise the Bible for riches. Choose rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches of Egypt. See things the way God sees them. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13. Do you see things the way God sees them? Do you see the rich and famous of this world the way God sees them? Hey, do you see the whores and whoremongers of this world the way God sees them? Now, this is important here. The whores and the whoremongers. Let me tell you why it's important, because, you know, it's easy for us to say, well, yeah, they're whores, right? I mean, like, what else is there to say? They're whoremongers. Of course, it's wicked. I know. Well, I'll tell you why it's important for us to make sure that we know who we're talking about, though. You know, because there's a guy out there who a lot of young men are following after, esteeming, and upholding as being some great dude. His name is Andrew Tate. Okay? And he's like, oh, he's so masculine. What makes him masculine? Because he sleeps around with a bunch of whores?
Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, we need to view the whores and the whoremongers the way God views them.
Yeah.
And stop saying, well, you know, he's off on these things, but at least, you know, he promotes masculinity. What type of biblical masculinity does he promote? Because the last time I checked, Andrew Tate encourages men to get married, cheat on their wives, and have a bunch of women.
Wow.
Is that what you promote? Is that what you're about? You see what Andrew's teaching? He's saying to cheat on your wife. He's saying that's okay. That should be no one's role model in this building. The guy's wicked. He's going to split hell wide open. He's as prideful as the day is long. The guy is wicked as hell. He's a whoremonger. And I guarantee you, he's got a bunch of diseases. You say, how do you know? Look at Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge, the Bible says. And look, this guy is a joke. He's a complete joke. And any dude who follows that guy, look, any young man who really likes Andrew Tate is basically proving you got no riz. Yeah. And for you older folks, just tune me out for the next couple of minutes. Excuse me, riz? What is this? What's this language that you're using? I'm speaking to the young people right now. You give me an Andrew Tate follower, I'll give you a guy who does not know how to talk to women. You give me an Andrew Tate follower, I'll give you a guy who's basically trying to come up with excuses why he can't get a girl. Yeah, right. That's basically what it is. Because all he does is teach men how to hate women, how to become greedy and covetous. Right. He mocks Christianity, by the way, which is wicked. You know, before, he's such a grifter because he promotes Islam, and then he's like, oh, I'm now Orthodox. Bro, you're tossed to and fro. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. Yeah, right. Make up your mind. Yeah. He's like, I'm for Islam. I'm Eastern Orthodox now. And of course, he just has no problem with mocking Christianity. We're like, well, how is he mocking Christianity if he's for Eastern Orthodox? Because they're not the same. Yeah. But people like that make people think that they are the same. Andrew Tate is wicked. He's a whoremonger. No young person should have anything to do with him. Well, yeah, but you know, he says a really lot of good points about feminism. So does the Bible. Amen. Yeah. So why don't you use what the Bible says? Right. Why you got to go with some unsaved dude to give you the talking points of what the Bible already says?
Yeah.
Do yourself a favor. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Be a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Speak to what the Bible says. Speak as those who are the oracles of God. And not what Andrew Tate says. Yeah. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned.
Yeah.
So stop following Andrew Tate and his little pyramid scheme you have to buy into so you can be a player just like him. All he's going to teach you how to do is hate women. And if and when you do get a girl, and let's say you attain to his status, well, then you're just going to become a cesspool of sexual diseases. Have fun with that. Yeah, but he promotes the family. Where in the Bible is the family ever described as what Andrew Tate, how he's described it as? Having multiple bastards, right?
Yeah.
He's like, I got all these women birthing my sons. Like, that's a flex. Oh, wow. You know, my flex is that all my kids come from the same woman and from me. Amen. You know, we're in public and they're like, are these all yours? It's like, yeah. Only one. One wife. All of these came from her and me. And often, like, they'll tell my wife, they're like, are all these yours? And my wife will say, and my husband's. And my husband's, you know. That's the flex. Not that you can have multiple children and a bunch of bastards all over the nation because you're sleeping around. It's wicked. And they're trying to, you know, immortalize him because he was arrested or whatever. And it's like, dude, oh, the Matrix got him. The Matrix is a movie from 1999. A bunch of dudes who were wearing like leather in a virtual reality world. The Matrix doesn't exist, my friends. That's a movie.
Yeah.
Neo is not a real person. I mean, literally, it's about a movie about guys playing video games. And they're just shooting each other up and trying to get out of the Matrix. It's like, oh, the Matrix got them. Like, the Matrix doesn't exist. The world exists. The world system exists, and it's not called the Matrix. Because you know what? Your little Matrix that you keep talking about, you know, it may take you into the realm of being more effeminate, but the reality is this, is that you're already taken by the Matrix. If you believe in the Matrix, you've been taken by the Matrix. Bottom line. Stop using that terminology.
Right.
Stop talking about the Matrix. It's not real. It's not real, Andrew. Yeah, but he like kickboxes and stuff. And so what? Since when does kickboxing or any martial art or any bodybuilding, how does that equal masculinity according to the Bible? Masculinity in the Bible is serving the Lord Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Is being like unto Jesus,
Amen.
Is loving the word of God, it's getting people saved, is a man loving his wife, is Christ also loved the church,
yeah.
Is raising children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord,
Amen.
It's preaching against sin,
Amen.
That's masculinity, not being a kickboxer. Nobody cares what your color of the Bugatti is. To this day, I don't even know what a Bugatti looks like. But he's created, you know, this appetite within young men to hate women, to be whoremongers, to become covetous, and I guarantee you, we got an Andrew Tate lover here in this crowd. You know, and just picture yourself right here, buddy, talking to you. You know, because I know you probably paid for his little college, little course or whatever on how to be a Chad like him or something. You know, do you see the whores and whoremongers the way God sees them? You know, stop simping after the Instagram model. Stop simping after the girls on the internet. View the whores the way God views them. Disgusting, filthy, perverse.
Amen.
Proverbs 23, verse 26 says this, "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit." You know what the Bible is saying? Stop looking at a whore on Instagram as some, oh man, I could change her. Man, if I just gave her the gospel. I'm going to send her a DM right now and give her the gospel. I'm going to send her the Bible way to heaven. And I'm going to convert her, and she's going to become a godly woman. Dude, you know how many other sims she probably has in her DMs doing the same thing as you? What you need to do is look at her as a deep ditch, as a narrow pit. Stay completely away from her and recognize that that woman would destroy your life. And look, this is probably one of the reasons why you can't get a girl. Because you're so busy looking at the Instagram models, you're dissatisfied with a virtuous woman. And I'll talk about that later. Go to Matthew 19, if you would. Matthew 19. Since we're on the subject. Hey, we need to see marriage the way God sees it. See marriage the way God sees it. Hey, make marriage popular again, amen?
Amen.
Make getting married popular again.
That's right.
Promote marriage in churches to our young people. Stop trying to portray marriage as being something that's just, oh, so arduous and so hard and there's no good people out there. That's a lie. You need to see it the way God sees it. You know, stop demonizing the Western woman too. Oh, you know, all these Western women, they're just all bad, so let's just all go to the Philippines. Oh, did I grab someone by the hair? Oh, would you look at that? Now look, if you got your wife in the Philippines, props, bro. You're married. Good for you. I'm talking about people who are like, well, there's no good woman in my church, and therefore I need to go to Antarctica to go find an Eskimo somewhere. You know, it's just like, because all the Western women are just bad. Well, you know, if you just stop listening to Andrew Tate, you won't think that anymore.
Yeah.
My woman is a westernized woman.
Yeah, that's right.
And you know what? She's a godly woman.
That's good.
She loves the Lord. She loves me. She loves the Bible. She loves our children. She loves my preaching. And she lives in the West. As West as you can get. Stop demonizing the Western women and shut up entertaining all these women haters out there. Get yourself in a Bible-believing church and actually, you know, have the stones to actually just go talk to some of these Western women in your church, and then you'll realize they're not as bad as Andrew Tate made them out to be. Matthew 19, verse 4 says, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which had made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. I'm so sick and tired of seeing dudes 35, 40 years old on Instagram and Facebook constantly complaining about all these women. The dudes are not even married. Stop complaining about the women in your church. Why don't you go ahead and actually align, see marriage the way God sees them. See the union that God has created the way God has seen it, and not through the lens of these giga chads. Marriage is a blessing, my friends. I love being married. I love being married to one woman. I love that I got me a Western woman from a fundamental Baptist church. And again, if you got your woman from, you know, the islands or, you know, wherever, hey, props. No hate here for that, okay? But don't become a passport, bro. Don't you dare become a passport, bro, because you just don't find anybody good in this church. I'm sure there's a lot of good girls in this church. Hey, there's a lot of good girls in my church. I'm sure there's a lot of good girls in this church. What you need to do is get off the social media, you know, stop dating on the Discord, stop dating on Instagram, stop dating on the social media site and actually look at someone face to face. Say, hey, you want to date me? No, don't do that. That would be like the caveman style, right? And look, here's the problem. And this is why I preach so hard against video games. To the point where, you know, Penguin Zero had to make a video about me. Little sissified, effeminate, little faggoty looking dude. He looks like the Catholic Jesus. And no, it's not a compliment either. Preach against video games because video games cause men to not know how to cultivate proper relationships in person. Just don't know how to talk. They only know how to have relationships behind a screen. It's the only way they know how to do. Look, some of you guys look at me right now like, yeah. Some of you guys look like you're offended at what I'm saying. Look at me in the eyes when I'm talking to you.
That's right.
Go look at a woman in the face and go talk to her.
Amen.
Stop trying to develop relationships over Call of Duty. You know, we need to raise up a generation of young men who are not making excuses why they can't get married or come up with the excuses that Andrew Tate comes up with. And actually, you know, start reading God's word. Look, what you need to do, and you know, when I say go talk to some girl, I'm obviously jesting about this because it's my personal belief that if that girl has a dad who comes to the church, you need to go to the father.
Amen.
I believe that from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. If her dad goes to church, you should have the respect and the decency and the dignity to actually go to the father and say, I'm interested in your daughter. Would you be okay with if I, you know, talk to her, buy her a soda or something like that? Would that be okay? Like, man, talk to her dad? I mean, that's kind of serious. Yeah, it's kind of like a mature thing to do, right?
Yeah, right.
Well, what if I just slip into her DMs instead? Then you just need to slip back into being a child then. You know, have the stones to actually go talk to the dad and say, my name is so-and-so, and I just want to let you know that I'm interested in your daughter. I think she's a very godly lady, and I just wanted to ask you for permission if I can talk to her. Is that okay? You know, nothing wrong with that. Now, for some people who, because they're so engrossed in social media and video games, that's like, that seems like just a crazy task to do, but that's what you need to do. Now, look, if you met your spouse online and you did the whole thing or whatever, great. But what I'm saying is this new generation that's rising up, you need to actually see them face to face. And I think there's a lot of people here you can probably talk to today. But we need to view marriage the way God views it. As a blessing. As a way to strengthen churches. See, my desire is that the guys in our church would get the guys and the girls in our church would get married, raise godly families in our church, because the more marriages we have in our church, the stronger our church gets.
Amen.
And here's the thing is that our church is growing. And you know, there's different ways a church grows, right? Your church grows sometimes because of soul winning. Not a whole lot, but it does grow because of soul winning. It grows because people in the church invite other people to church, right? Invite their family and friends. But the best way to grow a church, though, is by just having a lot of babies. And so the way I see it, because our churches are so controversial, that's like the best way to, that's like the strategy we need. You know what I mean? So like we need to just get a bunch of people married. They have a bunch of babies and just keep growing the church. Make having babies, not bastard babies, make having babies normal again.
Amen.
You know, in our church, there's a lot of toddlers, a lot of babies just stampeding all over the church and everything, and they're just running around and just, but I think that's great. And I think that strengthens the church. And we need to communicate that to the young people and say, hey, marriage is a blessing. And look, don't be this person. If you're a person who's not married, you've been divorced, and maybe, you know, you're not in that stage of life, don't go around dousing the flames of the young people by talking down on marriage either.
Right.
Don't go around complaining about your former spouse and how bad they were to you or whatever. You encourage the young people in your church to do it right, amen?
Amen.
Till death do us part. Stop playing video games. Start working on your game, amen? Go to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. Seeing things the way God sees them. You know, Christians today need to start viewing these biblical scholars the way God views them. Right? They need to start viewing these Bible colleges the way God views them.
Yeah.
Viewing these so-called doctors the way God would view them. Because, you know, a lot of Christians are carried away by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And unfortunately, a lot of those people are just a bunch of scholars who got a degree in Bible college or something who are trying to pass off as some teacher of the Word of God. But we need to view those people the way God views them. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah 29, verse 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. You know, these are like the Calvinists, right? They like to go down real deep into the Greek, real deep, so deep that it's just like you just don't even know where they're going anymore with the whole thing. They like to just extrapolate 20 different meanings of one Greek word, and they're trying to go deep. Why? Because they're trying to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? We need to make sure that we keep biblical preaching on the forefront of our minds and esteem it as being the qualifier. Amen? Not a degree. You know, not a Bible college. I remember, I mean, even to this day, you know, if I put out a video, make a video about doctrine, someone will come up to me on social media and say, well, where did you get your degree from? You know, where did you get your diploma or your bachelor's or your master's or where did you study at or something, you know? That's on local New Testament church. And, you know, they're like, oh, so you didn't go to, like, a university for this? And, you know, it's just like, I learned from my local New Testament church. That's how I learned. And then, they talk down on that, right? They think that that's just, like, embarrassing. And I kind of respond with, well, isn't it embarrassing that someone who didn't go to university knows more than you who did? Who's embarrassed now? Because the reality is this, you'll learn more from your pastor being in your local New Testament church than spending tens of thousands of dollars going to West Coast Baptist College.
Yeah.
Or Golden Gay Baptist College or whatever. You'll learn way more doctrine behind the pulpit from your pastor. View these guys the way God views them. Don't allow the world and these progressive Christians to try to get you to think that they are so high and lofty in their knowledge of the Bible, that they know way more than these fundamental Baptists. False, it's wrong. Those guys are idiots. You know, recently I made a video during the month of June. You know, in June we got to put stuff out. You know what I mean? It's just what we do. it's on the calendar. Like, we got to put out something. So putting out these videos about, you know, June and the fags and you know, just trying to be creative with it. And there's this guy who made a video about my video. His name is McLeland. And, you know, he breaks down my 60-second video. It's a 60-second video because, you know, it's pretty easy to just talk about how fags died in Genesis 19 in 60 seconds. Right? You know, it's just pretty simple. Put some graphics in there and pretty clear cut and dry. But this guy didn't like it. This guy claims to be a Christian. He claims to be, you know, a scholar. And he's over here like, this is a gross misinterpretation of what the Bible actually says. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't destroyed for sodomy. It was destroyed for gross inhospitality. It's like, dude, that's the understatement of the century, bro. Sure, bro. Like, if that's what you want to call it, I call it faggotry and sodomy. You can call it gross inhospitality. At least we both agree it's gross. But when you sift through the video and you listen to it, you're like, this guy is just full of crap. And then it's just like, what are those pronouns in his bio? You faggot. And I don't even know what all the pronouns, he, him, or something like that, and he doesn't claim to be like a sodomite. But dude, you use pronouns, you're a faggot in my eyes.
Right.
You ever utilize that option to put pronouns in your bio, you're a faggot. Gay. I was like, how are you going to get up and make a video and claim to be a Christian, claim to be a teacher of God's word and use pronouns? The only pronouns I like to use for homos is was and were, amen?
Amen.
I don't even know if that's grammatically correct, but who cares? He's like, it was just a gross inhospitality. He's like, dude, first of all, Genesis 19, you know, God didn't destroy them because, you know, the men of Sodom didn't offer them lemonade or something like that. They're trying to rape them. But these are the kind of people that Christians will look up to today as being individuals who actually know the Bible, they know doctrine, they know jack squat about the Bible. And he's like, you know, because I was explaining how these laws, such as Leviticus 20:13, were instituted in order to prevent the events from Genesis 19 from reoccurring. Right? It's just like, it's pretty clear cut and dry. It's like, Leviticus 20:13 is there to protect the innocent from falling prey to the events of Genesis 19. You understand? And he's just like, no, Leviticus 20:13 is not referring to two, you know, gay people. It's referring to, you know, a rapist and the recipient of that rape. And he goes, and unfortunately, you know, according to God, they both are supposed to be put to death, even if the person was not willing to be a part of it. So what is he doing? He's standing in judgment of God's word. You get what he's saying there? Did you miss that? He's basically saying Leviticus 20:13 is not talking about faggots. It's talking about a rapist and the victim of the rapist. And according to God's law, the victim gets put to death as well. That's what he's teaching. And, you know, of course, he's like, because we explained Jude 1:7 in the video, and he has the whole book of Enoch interpretation of that, where he thinks it's like these angels came into the daughters of men and all this stuff. And so what I'm trying to say here is that Don't allow yourself to be fooled by these scholars of this world. And it doesn't matter how many words they have in their thesaurus box, how beautiful they try to paint their false doctrine. They're a bunch of idiots. They're stupid. They're wicked false prophets. I'll take a guy who can say the truth with five simple words than some guy who preaches false doctrine but uses 20 different, thesaurical, I don't even know if that's a word, words or whatever. Can preach false doctrine elaborately, you know. Screw that. Go to John chapter 4. Luke 16 verse 14 says, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And that is in context of religious teachers. That's why Charles Spurgeon, not saved. That's why John MacArthur, not saved. Which, by the way, the guy's been sick lately, almost to the point where it's taking him out of the pulpit, and thank God for that. Because he's damned so many people to hell for so many decades. It's time for that man to split hell wide open. And take the place that is reserved specifically for him for teaching damnable heresy. I don't like the way you say that. You need to see things the way God sees them. And God views John MacArthur as already being in hell. That's how I see John MacArthur. Wicked bastard. Just constantly preaching lies. You know how many people are in this church who are well-meaning people? There are actual well-meaning people in this church who actually want the truth and are devastated because they don't know if they're the elect. Weeping and crying because they don't know if they're actually saved. See these false prophets the way God sees them. Well, they're just a little mixed up. All you got to do is be a little mixed up about salvation to go to hell. Let me say this. You know, we need to see the lost the way God sees the lost. So what do you mean by that? You know, this is a great soul winning movement in the new IFB. Get a lot of people saved. Get to preach the gospel to a lot of people. But we never want to become hardened to the actual person. And just view them as a number, amen? We need to, beholding them, we need to love them still. And view them as a person who for whom Christ died for. The Bible says in John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Don't just view the lost as, well, they're all wicked. No, some of them need Christ. You know, and even some of these people are being carried away by the agenda of the sodomites, and maybe they might even buy into it a little bit. You know, some of these people are still not beyond the hope of salvation. There's people out there who like facts, you know, but they've just been deceived. And they're out there, my friends. There are people that are out there that they don't agree with the preaching, or they don't agree with what's being said, and they have a faggot cousin or whatever, but they're still redeemable. And we still need to view them as a person who still needs salvation, amen? And don't give up hope on certain people. Obviously, if someone's just being just blatant about it, and they just love sodomites or whatever, then, you know, let them be anathema if that's what they want. But there's individuals out there who are just so deceived that what they need is just the truth to be given to them. I mean, there's a guy who's been coming to our church off and on, and as of more recent, he's been coming more off and on, and he really likes the church, he really likes the sermons, and he really likes Pastor Anderson now, and he listens to the preaching, and now he listens to like all the new IFB preachers, but this guy was like staunch my enemy though at one point. This guy did not like me at all. And it was during the whole protest and the bombing, a little bit prior to that, he was kind of siding with the sodomites. And he thought I was being like a little too rough and I was preaching too hard on them. And he was kind of like attacking me online. And, you know, but I kind of checked him out and was just like, well, he doesn't look like a sodomite. He looks like he's just like a little sympathizer. But he was just like, he would attack me a lot. But then we got bombed. And when we got bombed, then he was like, whoa. Hold on a second. I'm on the wrong side here. And then he went silent for like a really long time. And then he contacted me. He's like, hey, I just want to say I'm sorry for everything I said about you. He goes, I really like your preaching. I listen to all you guys now. And then he came to our church. You know, we won him over, amen? And so just know this, there's people out there like that. Now, it probably required me, doing this a couple times. You know, to him, spiritually speaking, I'm like, they're faggots! They're pedophiles! They blew up my church! Which I feel like I have to say that to like a lot of Christians. It's like, oh, they're not that bad. It's just like, they blew up my church, bro. What do you mean? They send us pizza, bro. Which, by the way, joke's on you. I'm into that. They send pizza. It's just like, oh, the horror. I need to catch up on my calories to do these lifts. Amen. You know, it's just like they break windows, they vandalize, they threaten. They do all manner of evil. Don't you see it? But you know what? After a while, it's just like, I get it now. So sometimes we just need to bear with certain people, you know? And just win them over. And you know what? Once we win them over, be cool about it. Don't shove it in their face and, you know, talk down on them. Just be cool about it. Like, I'm glad you're here. Because then, you know, sometimes, and I guarantee you it's like this in all our churches, there's people, and I know this is true because this happened to our church. There are people who probably didn't like us, but they like us now, but they're really scared to come to our church because of that. They're like intimidated by our churches, which, you know, amen, you know. But, we had another guy come to our church, and he's just like, you guys preach so hard against the Jews, because he's actually ethnically a Jew. He's like, you guys preach so hard against the Jews. He's like, I was actually scared to go to your church. And when he said that to me, I said, you're a Jew? Come here, bro. Come here. He was just like, yeah. He's like, my dad was just like, they're on the ADL website. Because, you know, they're Jews. He's like, they're on the ADL. This is a hate group. They're going to hurt you there. He's like, no, I think I'll be fine, you know? But it was like a battle within him to come to our church because of that. Which, hey, I mean, amen. Good, you know? I want people to be cautious when they come to our church and not think that just any Tom, Dick, and Harry can just roll through and start trouble or something like that. You know, you get one that will slip through the cracks every once in a while. I had a faggot on the front row here last night, apparently. What is he going to do, though? He's not there right now. I'm just pointing to the area that he was at. Everyone's all. Bear with people. View the lost the way God views them. You know, this is still a spiritual war that we're in. And we're fighting the enemies of God, but we're also trying to recover certain people as well. People who have been deceived by the enemies of God.
Yeah.
And so we have to kind of dodge their hits and just trying to talk them down, help them realize what the truth is. And maybe some of you were like that at one point. Or maybe you were against some of the preaching and then you came around because you realized what the truth was.
Yeah.
Okay. View people in that manner. Go to James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1. View the lost the way God views them, as someone for whom Christ died. And never lose the love of seeing someone saved.
Amen.
That zeal of just being able to get someone saved. You know, America, yeah, it is getting wicked and it's getting really bad, but there's still a lot of receptive people out there. Still a lot of people who want to get saved. They love the truth. And a lot of receptive people out there. And if we're not careful, because it feels like sometimes we're on the front lines of this war, we can become hardened towards the loss sometimes. I know that's the case for me sometimes. I can become hardened towards the loss because of all the wickedness that's going around. But when that happens, go to Lamentations chapter 1. We'll come back to James chapter 1. Go to Lamentations chapter 1. You don't want to become hardened towards the loss. And, you know, just think like everyone's a reprobate or something like that. People out there are just deceived. They need the gospel. And they need to get saved. And they just need someone to come to them and tell it to them. And this is a verse that I often think about when I feel myself growing cold towards souls. Look at the verse 12 of Lamentations chapter 1. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, or what the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And of course, this is referring to the judgment of God that already came upon Israel. A lot of destruction and chaos was there. And Jeremiah is simply saying, like, doesn't this bother anybody? And I often have to think about this verse. If my heart becomes hardened towards souls and towards getting people saved, and I got to think to myself, is it nothing to me as I pass by and see these people? Is it nothing to you? Hey, churches out there, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Mine eye affecteth mine heart. And so we need to view the lost the way God views them and love the lost and give them the gospel. Go to James chapter 1 now, James chapter 1. Seeing things the way God sees them. Here's the last thing, because my voice is done. Seeing our lives the way God sees it. And here's the thing, folks, it's not our life. If you can see your life the way God sees it, a lot of decisions have been made for you already that you don't have to make.
Yeah. Amen.
If you can view your life the way God views your life, there's a lot of decisions that you don't have to make anymore.
Amen.
If you can recognize that it's not your life, amen,
yeah,
that is bought by Jesus Christ,
amen,
you don't have to ask yourself if you're going to be here on Sunday.
Right. Amen.
The decision's already been made for you. You don't have to ask yourself, should I be here Sunday night? Why? Because it's not your life.
Amen.
You don't have to ask yourself, do I have to go to a midweek service? Because the decision has already been made for you,
right,
to be in church in the midweek service.
Right.
You don't have to ask yourself, do I have to read my Bible? It's what you do, because it's not your life anymore.
Right.
You don't have to ask yourself, should I go soul winning? Because of the fact that it's already been made for you. This is how God views you. He views you as a servant. To win souls to Christ, to join a New Testament local church, to be under the leadership of a pastor, to join a soul-winning movement, to exhort one another daily, to invest and disciple other Christians, to become mature Christians, to serve God all the days of your life. Look, and that's way easier than having to decide of whether I'm going to obey God or not, day in and day out. Once you realize, you know what? This isn't my life anymore. This life belongs unto the Lord. This is just what I do. Going to church is not a question. It's just what I do. You know, they often say, if you ever want to break a habit, you got to change the way you talk about that habit. They'll often say, you know, if you're trying to stop smoke, if you don't want to smoke cigarettes, they'll say, stop saying when someone offers you a cigarette, oh, I'm trying to quit. You're supposed to say, I'm not a smoker. You know, if you're trying to quit, you know, someone give me a bad habit here. What's a bad habit? I don't really have bad habits, so I'm just kidding. Someone give me a bad habit.
Alcohol.
You know, like, oh, I'm trying not to drink. It's just like, no, I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not a drinker. Give me another bad habit. Whoa, easy there. What? And, oh, come on. Why you got to go there for? I identify as an energy drinker. Sorry, I'm not going to use that. But if you want to quit that, you little weakling. No, I'm just kidding. Then don't say you're trying to quit, okay? We said smoking already. Oh, hey, that's a good one. Hey, if you want to quit video games, don't say I'm trying to quit video games. Say I'm a grown man. And I don't play with that stuff because I ain't no kid. If you want to quit video games, just say, nah, I got to go to the gym and do big boy stuff. I got deadlifts tomorrow. I got squats, bench, deadlifts, lat pull downs to do. I don't have time for video games. See, a lot of people are doing this right now because they want to hear it some more, right? Yeah, if you want to quit playing video games, you can pretty much fill in the blank with just any manly thing to do, and it'll work, you know? I don't play video games. I'm a man. I'm a grown man. So, what's another habit? What? Quit social media? If you want to quit social media, just don't call yourself an influencer. What's another one? McDonald's. Why are you guys calling out my sins? I just got back into McDonald's recently. You steadfast people, man. I gotta land this plane. Del Taco. Cell phones. Cell phones. Well, you guys are calling out things that like we need. Like people are like air. Life. I'm like, no. You guys aren't getting the illustration here, okay? I'm talking about bad habits. Okay? You know, you want to quit. You know, you want to quit fornicating. Say, yeah, I don't have a girlfriend because I'm preparing for marriage.
Right.
Trying to marry a godly woman and have a godly marriage, godly kids, and please God.
Amen.
That's what I do. That's who I am. I'm a Christian. And so, you know what? When we think about the things of God, we don't have to think of, should I go to church? It's just like, that's what we do. I'm a churchgoer. I'm a Christian.
Amen.
Of course we're going to go to church. Stop asking each other whether you're going to go to church on Sunday. Mom and Dad, are we going today? Is a Pope going to split hell wide open? What kind of question is that? Of course we're going. Get ready. Hurry up. We're going to be late. It's like, there's certain things that the decisions have already been made. If you realize it's not your life, you got to see your life the way God sees it. See your church the way God sees it. Oh man, it's just, yeah, but it's so hot. I know some of these other churches, at least they have great air conditioning and everything's just so nice. Well, you're not viewing this church the way God views it though. Because the temperature, the physical temperature is just matching the spiritual temperature too.
Amen.
The temperature of the preaching, amen. Sometimes we need to sweat a little bit.
That's right. Yeah.
I know I do. I got to lose some weight, you know? So view your church the way God views it. View your pastor the way God views your pastor.
Amen.
Don't be going around disrespecting your pastor,
right.
Treating him like your buddy.
Right.
View the man of God the way God views him.
Amen.
View the Bible the way God views it. View family the way God views it. View your life the way God would view your life. And once you start viewing your life the way God views your life, you are going to live a little different. Have a little more dignity about yourself. A little more spiritual self-respect. Take on more spiritual responsibility. Because you realize you only have one life to live. What's the sermon? Look at James chapter 1. I have to turn to James chapter 1. It says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. What is this referring to? It's referring to the fact that if we want to see ourselves the way God sees us, we have to read the Bible. And when we look at the Bible reflects who we really are. Which is one of the reasons why people don't want to read the Bible. But I want to see myself the way God sees me. Not the way I think I am. I want to view myself the way God knows I am. I want him to reveal my flaws. I want to work on those things. What's the sermon this evening? The sermon is simply this. See things the way God sees them, not the way you see them. Lean on into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Take off the natural goggles of having this worldly perspective and put on the goggles of the King James Bible and view, have a biblical worldview, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now let's see what the Bible says about it.
Amen.
Forget your feelings.
Right.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the conference. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as your people to view things the way you view them, Lord, and help us never to become desensitized to iniquity and sin, filth, perversion, the abominations of this world. Help us to view sin the way you would view them, perversion as you would view it, righteousness as you would view it. Help us, Lord, to do so. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.